Praise the Lord. Can you hear me okay?
Okay. Praise God. I'm going to do something a little different this morning because we were doing it in Sunday school, and a lot of things got asked and some questions got, hopefully some questions got answered. I'm going to do a little question and answer thing this morning. I was going to share a sermon, and
I kind of going to change directions here, and I'm going to give you all a chance to ask questions about anything that you want to ask them about, and we'll believe that the Lord's going to give us the answers, okay? Not that I have the answer, but somebody out there does, and He'll give us the answers as He sees fit. Before we start into that, I'm going to just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, you know, Lord, that we know that you are the answer to all questions and all problems. And I just ask you, Father, that as we go through this question and answer thing, that you are the answer. Show yourself mighty. And Father, just let the simplicity that's in Christ come forth and answer a lot of the questions that people have. And we'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the honor because you alone are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, does anybody out there have anything that you want to ask about? Any questions scripturally? Anything? I know there's got to be somebody out there. And don't get shy, because some of y'all was asking questions back in Sunday school. And, you know, what I've found out with the Lord is that Scripture tells that He hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and He reveals them unto babes. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we find that religion gets real complicated, you know. And I want you to know the things of God are not complicated. They're simple. He said, except you become as a little child, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And you can't enter it except you become as a little child. Well, what's the difference between a little child and an adult? Well, a little child asks you a question, you give them a simple answer, and guess what? They're satisfied. They don't have to have all the P's and Q's lined up. They don't have to have everything. They don't have to have a definition 15 feet long. You know, they're satisfied with a simple answer. And you know, Scripture says He hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and He reveals them unto babes. And I believe that if you have some questions or things that you've been thinking about for a long time, that you want to ask a question, I believe God will answer your question. Not because I know the answer, but because He knows the answer, okay? And, excuse me, I know that a lot of times, like I say, it's a little hard to get people started. And I've had people say to me, well, Oscar, you ought to have the people in the congregation speak more. And sometimes you have to squeeze you guys a little bit to get you to speak up. And but if anybody's got anything they'd like to ask, please do it. Okay, let me come back there. This is Lisa. Okay, Lisa. That's all right.
Okay, so I always feel like we're constantly...
Just a sec. Turn this mic up a little bit, the red mic.
I just feel like sometimes when I'm listening to the Word or reading the Word and stuff, and I feel like the Lord's revealing a lot of this stuff to me, but sometimes I feel like Kathy was saying in Sunday school, that I'm really not affected by all this stuff. Like, I feel like there's so much comfort in the Lord, at least in my spirit, that I don't have to worry about it, not to be so careless about things and not wearing a mask or whatever. I think that sometimes, you know, because there's so much division, we were talking about in Sunday school, that, you know, I feel like I don't always want to feel like I've got my head in the sand or whatever, because I don't want to listen to all this negative stuff. And I feel like You know, am I missing out on maybe what the Lord is really telling me sometimes? Because I feel like our church is so spirit-filled that I may be missing out on something. Mm-hmm. And I just want to just kind of confirm that, you know, it's okay not to have to listen to all this division and strife that we have in the country, because the Lord already has it under control.
Right.
And is it just because I have the comfort in the Lord? It's like I feel like sometimes I question myself because of these things, mm-hmm. because I don't really care about all that's going on, and mm-hmm. And my faith is, I hope, is strong, is yeah. what I feel. So, right. and right. I question myself sometimes.
Well, you know, I'll say this, you know, anytime that God gives you peace, and He's the Prince of Peace, and the outward things out here can be irritating and agitating us a lot if we're constantly listening to Him, and we can find ourselves falling right into that same rut, like I was saying back there, if we're not careful. But anytime that you're not feeling that, you're in a good place, not a bad place. That's a good place. Because, to be perfectly honest with you, we need to rest in the peace of the Lord. We need to know that He is sovereign. He has everything in control. There's a lot of things happening out there, and sometimes we don't get to always see the results of everything that's happening, because it'll seem like it's real chaotic, or it's this or it's that. But usually God's working under the surface a lot of times, and we never get to hear the other side of it, you know. You know, I shared a story that I heard about this particular woman, and I've shared it a couple times in here, but I'll share it again. This particular woman, she got picked up by this rapist that was killing women. And when they were in the car, she felt like that the Lord told her, don't act like you're afraid of him, you know. Well, that's pretty tough to do, you know. You got somebody that, you know, has been raping women and killing them, got you in their car, in your car. And she said she started quoting him some scriptures. And she said that after a little while, he looked over at her and he says, what do you think I should do? Well, he hadn't attacked her yet. And she said, I think you should just, you know, let me go and go on home. And he said, okay. And he pulled over and let her go. And because I believe part of it was because she had the peace of the Lord on her. He didn't know what to do. You know what I mean? I think it astounded him. But also what happened was, is that they picked him up at a bus station, because I guess she called the police and told them that she had been abducted by him. And they picked him up at a bus station. Well, they ended up putting him in prison, and he was on death row, and they were going to execute him. Well, the warden of the prison called her and asked her, would she come up there? That he'd been asking for her to come up there. And he said, I normally don't do that, allow people who were victimized by somebody to come up and actually have a face-to-face talk with the person. He said, but this guy's had a large impact on a lot of the guards and stuff up here. So she went up there, and she said, first she wasn't going to go, and then she changed her mind, and she went up there, and she said, when she got up there, she said, he said to her, he said, I'm going to tell you something I hadn't told anybody else. And she says, what's that? He said, right before I picked you up, I heard a voice speak to me and say, I'm going to talk to you one more time. You better listen. And he said, when you started talking to me about the Lord, I thought, I better listen, you know. And he said, and what he did was he gave his life to the Lord. Well, he still was executed. But a lot of times we think that when people are doing terrible things and they're in bad situations and all that, God still gets glory out of almost every situation if we only could see the other side of it. We don't always see the other side. We get to see just limited vision in things. But so many times, you know, and any time that you feel at peace in a situation of turmoil, that's a great thing. That's not a bad thing. And just pray for the people that you see have a need. Ask God to minister to them, and if you know He lays somebody on your heart, pray for them, he'll take care of it, you know, and you've done your part in that, whatever he tells you to do. And a lot of times we make this thing a lot more complicated, this Christian walk, than what it really is. Like, you know, we should be out evangelizing the whole world or this or that. Well, if God wants you to do that, he'll let you know he wants you to do that. He's perfectly capable of telling you. You know, I wouldn't be preaching in this church if the Lord hadn't spoke to me when I was 15 years old and showed me a vision of me doing this kind of thing. And I basically rebelled against it. You know, I basically said that, and that ain't me. I couldn't do that. I couldn't get up in front of people and talk and do stuff. But guess what? I get up in front of people and talk and do just the very things. And, you know, Jonah, when God told him to go to Nineveh, Jonah went the opposite direction, as far away from Nineveh as he could go. That's what, the known world, he went as far in the known world as he could possibly go. And what happened was that he was on a boat, and a great storm came. And then Jonah knew that he was supposed to go to Nineveh. And then finally the captains and them said, we're going to all perish, you know. And finally Jonah said, well, throw me overboard, it's me. And sometimes if we're being disobedient to God, sometimes those things are happening because we're not doing what God told us to do. And they threw him overboard. They did what he said. But God had prepared a great fish. And sometimes God has prepared a great fish for us in our situations and circumstances that we don't understand. And that means that maybe we have to go through some bad situations or some sicknesses or some relationships or whatever it is, you know. And ultimately what happens is the fish will take you and spit you out right where you're supposed to be, you know. And that's what happened with Jonah. But even in that, when Jonah went in and preached to them, they repented. And Nineveh was a terrible place. I mean, they killed babies. They did all kind of terrible, terrible stuff. But they repented. So what does Jonah do? He gets upset because God didn't destroy Nineveh. And he starts saying, I knew it. I knew it. I knew that if I went and did this, you wouldn't do that. Instead of saying, praise the Lord, I'm so glad that you know, they repented and they changed their ways. He was pity party. Well, God, you're not doing what you told me you was going to do. Well, let me tell you what, you can't put God in a box. You can't make him do what you think he should do. He's going to do whatever he wants to do in a situation. And a lot of people say, well, if I do X, Y, and Z, he'll do W, K, and L or something. Well, no, that's not the way it works. He does whatever he wants to do in any situation, any circumstance. But just, you know, all of us, we need to just trust in the Lord. We need to lean not to our own understanding, because our own understanding will get us in trouble. His understanding is his word, and it's life, and it will encourage us. But anytime you're feeling, you know, at peace in a situation and you think, well, maybe I should be agitated over this or something, don't be. And like I said back there in Sunday school, and I'll say it one more time, God is, he is a unifier. He is not a divider. And when people try to divide and, you know, that old saying, divide and conquer, when they try to bring division into something, That's not of the Lord. The Lord's not one about bringing division. He's one about bringing singleness and wholeness, you know. Praise God. Because Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they might be one. You and me and them, and then the world will believe. And until we come to that oneness, the world's never going to believe. Praise God. Anybody else? Don't be shy, folks. And you can ask anything you want. I believe God will give you an answer. If he doesn't give it through me, he'll give it through somebody else.
I would just like to repeat my question.
All right.
So you can give the great answer again, because it was a good one. I don't want to say, do you believe? Are we all correct in believing, as well as we can, that God is in control in every situation, given what's going on in this earth today.
Yes. Yes, I believe that we are. You know, what we have to realize is that our own iniquity a lot of times will correct us. But God allows it to happen. It isn't that he makes it happen. He allows it to happen. And, you know, when you pray and you call Jesus Lord, the very word Lord means sovereign controller. He's sovereign and he's in control. And when we find ourselves in bad situations, what it is, it's not that he's not in control. It's that we're not in control. We've pulled back and we're doing something that maybe we shouldn't be doing. And that's not that God, everything that happens to you means that you're in sin or that you've done something wrong or something like that. That's not necessarily it. But you know, everything that happens to us, Scripture says, for we know that all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Now that doesn't mean all things are good, but it says all things work together for good. And sometimes, you know, I heard this story, and I think I shared this one time. This evangelist was on a boat, a missionary evangelist, was on a boat, and the boat got shipwrecked. And he was the only one that survived. And he was on this island. And while he was on this island, he just treated the natives good. He treated them like he wanted to be treated. He was nice to them. He treated them good. He helped them when he could. He did the things that he could do. And later on, years later, some missionaries landed on that island. And they started talking to the native people about Jesus. And, you know, what Jesus did and the things that, you know, how Jesus was. And as they were witnessing to him about Jesus, what happened was the natives said, oh, we know him. And they said, what do you mean? He's lived with us for about 10 years. And they said, he's lived with you? He said, yeah. They said, you want to meet him? They said, oh, yeah. So they take him, and guess what? It was the missionary. But he had never even talked to him about Jesus. But he had been Jesus in their midst. He had loved them. He had treated them good. He had helped them when he could. He had done all the things that they needed done to help and all that. And so many times, you know, people think, well, bless God, you know, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. Well, if you never preach a sermon to anybody, your life preaches sermons every day in how you treat other people. Your life will reflect, you know, will reflect the glory of God. You know, grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection out into the life. And that doesn't mean that you're always perfect or that you always do the right thing, because there's times when you don't. But what it does mean is that if you follow the inner leading of the Holy Spirit and do what you feel like God wants you to do, it'll be the right thing. And a lot of times, the best sermon you could ever preach to somebody is just treating them good, being nice to them, helping them when they need help. You know, instead of you could hammer them with a ton of scriptures, and if you don't show them a little love or show them a little compassion once in a while, then those scriptures are not going to mean anything to them, you know. The word declares that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And the letter, a lot of time, the letter of the word will actually heap condemnation on people. And I love what Romans 8 chapter says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That means we're not condemned, and you know what? We don't need to condemn other people either, you know. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Oh, you got one, buddy? Okay, let me come over there. And please, if any of y'all have anything you want to say, speak it out. Maybe God will give you the answer to a question or something.
Yes, as things are happening in the world today, especially with the black race,
uh-huh.
as you see them march, you also see a lot of white people marching too, and Mexicans.
Yeah.
So I know this is God doing a change in people's hearts.
Right.
But do you think it's going to go even more to where, you know, people that don't feel the same way as, you know, the majority of people today feel that they will change their hearts too? Like when you go to the Aryan Nation and the Klan and all that. So I'm wondering about this. I'm hoping that everybody will change to get away from this racism, because it is a disease, really.
Well, I feel like eventually, I'll be honest with you, I feel like eventually that as the Holy Spirit moves on people's lives, this, all of this is going to change, you know. I have to say I'm thankful that I was raised up. I'm old enough to where, you know, I was alive during the, I was alive during the times when there was a lot of discrimination, especially in the South. The South was terrible. It wasn't as bad in the North as it was in the South. It was terrible in the South. I mean, it's absolutely terrible. I didn't live in the South. I lived in the North. And I was raised in a family where we never heard the N-word said. Never. My mother was a Christian, never, and she was from down in Kentucky and stuff, you know, but never heard that. And, you know, but it's one of those things to where if you only realize that, like, even to show you how God can change a life, one of the greatest gospel songs ever written was Amazing Grace. And the guy who wrote it was the captain of a slave ship. And guess what? God moved on him mightily, and he had to. And it took God to change his attitude, you know. And, you know, it's one of those situations to where it's going to take a move of the Holy Spirit, you know. All creation, Scripture says, is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it doesn't say son of God, it says sons of God. You know who that is? That's you all. That's who you are. You're the sons of God. Because if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, Scripture says, as many as follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. And you know, creation's waiting for us to grow up into a place to where, or come to a real reality, I'll say, because not necessarily grow up, but it is a growth process, but come to the reality of who and what we are in Christ. Because it says all creation will be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. How much is all? All is all. So it's going to happen. And a lot of times the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. You know, things will start happening naturally. And that's just a sign of what's happening in the spirit realm, see? So I believe we're in a situation right now to where God's getting ready to really break forth in his people more and more, you know. And when that happens, I believe that people will be set free, you know. And they'll be set free from their prejudices. They'll be set free from their hatreds and all that stuff. Some, you know, if you ever read some of the stories like Nikki Cruz, you know, that's in the old time. Nikki Cruz was a gang member, and I mean, them gangs in New York, they were rough gangs. I mean, they killed people and did all kind of stuff. And then what did God do? He got a hold of him and changed him, and he evangelized, went to South America and all over the United States, evangelized. And I'm telling you what, God doesn't call very many good people that you would think would be really, really good to go out and do mighty things. He calls people that you'd never expect to do it, because that has more of an effect than the other way. But, you know, yeah, I believe God's moving. He's doing some mighty things, you know. And, what I like about that whole situation is that it isn't really necessarily that they're doing violent. You know, they're being very, I mean, from what I've heard, usually if the police leave people alone when they're marching and doing that stuff, and a lot of that violence is coming from outside. It's coming from people that are sent in to agitate it, to try to create the problem. And you're always going to have that. You know, it's always going to happen like that. But you know what? It will do what it's supposed to do, you know. And God's allowing it to happen. And, I mean, there's some pretty heavy moves going on in this country right now. And we don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we do know God's in control. And he'll get glory in the whole situation before it's all over with. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Yeah. My allergy pill's wiring off. I got allergies. My nose is itching.
I was raised in a military household, and the military legally was integrated 5 years before I was born. Mm-hmm. And by the time I was a young person, integrated housing in the military was the norm. And when I was 11 years old, I looked like I was 16, and everyone asked my dad if I would babysit, and he said, the going rate was 50 cents an hour. He said, well, since you're only 11, you're gonna charge 35 cents an hour, you're gonna clean everybody's kitchens. And I had two neighbors. One had four kids and one had two, mm-hmm. and they were my biggest customers. And the family that had two was an African-American family, and I babysat for them regularly. And I never thought much of it, but then I ended up in the Detroit area for 24 years. And of racial tension, the highest I ever experienced anywhere was in the Detroit area. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that opened the doors to me was the African-American officer that was my next door neighbor. His name was Captain White, which mm-hmm. was, so I would tell people in Detroit, I've been domestic help in a black family's home, my next door neighbor, Captain White. But when I moved to Cincinnati, I was impressed. You had a police chief, James Craig, mm-hmm. and he was a Detroit native. And one of the things I would say about the Detroit area, the first 10 years I lived there, people in power could behave criminally and never went to jail. The last 10 years, people in power who behaved criminally went to jail, including the Detroit police chief. And James Craig, who was the chief of police in Cincinnati, had wanted that Detroit job for, mm-hmm. you know, most of his life. And he got the job a few years ago. And mm-hmm. of all the crazy things that are happening nationwide, the Detroit area has been relatively calm.
There you go.
And it's James Craig, one person.
Yeah.
And so I always say, you know, one person can really make a difference. And
that's right.
And he said, you know, the local police and the local community, they're working together to keep things tied down. Mm-hmm. But this is a time truly. I always say, Armageddon's on the way.
You know, I remember when he was the police chief in Cincinnati, and I thought he did a great job in Cincinnati. I thought he, and they kind of railroaded him out of that job, which I didn't like. You know, they supposedly found out that something wasn't exactly right in his original, you know, statements or whatever to get the job or something. I don't remember what it was, but you know what, people. People worry too much about someone's education, someone's, you know, credentials. If they're doing the job and they're doing it right, I mean, he went out in the communities and had a lot to do with the people in the communities and talked to them and stuff, and he did a really good job. And like you say, one person can make a difference. And that's what we all have to realize as being a Christian. We can be that one person, you know. I remember hearing a story about an evangelist. This guy was praying, and the Lord told him, he says, basically, I'm going to bring a huge revival through you, you know. And this, he was in England, and this guy, he went to have some meetings, and he had these meetings. One person got saved, just one. And you think, well, boy, did he really hear from the Lord? That one person went to Africa. And you've heard of Dr. Stanley or whatever it was? That's who it was.
Oh, wow.
And see, he brought a lot of Christianity to Africa, you know. And so many times we get our eyes on something and we think it's got to be real big and grandiose. And you don't realize that the one person that you come in contact with, that you have an influence on their life, that one person can go out and they might have an influence on 10 people, and the next one might have an influence on 20 people or 30. And that's how that gets going. It doesn't have to be that God sends you downtown to preach to thousands of people, but if you'll just speak to that one that God sends you to, that's all you have to do is just be obedient to that one. And you know, I love this song, and this is one of my favorite gospel songs, "Little is Much When God Is In It." Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And you know what? That's what it's all about. Just going in His name, His nature, His character, and dealing with people, showing them the love of God whenever you can, or the mercy, or whatever God has you do. And I tell you, if you'll do that, then you will fulfill the ministry that God has for you, whatever that be. And it could be that some of the people sitting in here, God might have a ministry where He eventually sends you out to thousands of people. But He might send you to 5 or to 2 or to 3 or to 1. And that's all you need to do, is just be obedient to whatever He tells you to do. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Go ahead, Debbie. I see you thinking.
Well, not really, but we're taught if you're saved, you go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not saved, you go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't believe in a hell that's everlasting.
Yeah.
So for the people, I don't believe God sends you to hell. I think we send ourselves to hell.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's not an everlasting hell, and you learn what, I believe you learn what you're supposed to learn,
mm-hmm.
and then you move forth out of that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a little confusing to me, because so many times you just want to, people think they're going to go to hell and they're going to be there forever. I just
mm-hmm.
don't believe that.
Yeah.
I don't think a God is an everlasting God that sent, or a God that sends someone to hell
mm-hmm.
for an everlasting time.
Mm-hmm.
And then the scripture comes to mind, every knee shall bow and
mm-hmm.
every tongue shall confess.
Right.
It doesn't say, well, on this side of the earth.
Right.
You know. So there's opportunity. I always believe there was an opportunity and a chance, even after you pass from this natural life
mm-hmm.
into whatever realm that you're going to.
Right.
To, I'm going to say, correct your wrongs and go forth. So it's a little confusing, because some people just want to condemn people to hell all the time, and I just mm-hmm. disagree with that. Are there different levels of hell?
Well, let me put it to you like this. Okay. This is my feeling on that. First of all, the teachings on hell are very erroneous, and they're not very good. They're not very scriptural, most of them, because the word hell, there's different words that are used for the word hell. Gehenna is one. That was a valley that was down below below the mount, you know, and it was a garbage refuge, and they used to burn the garbage down there. There's Gehenna. There's different ones, and a lot of them just mean the soul or the grave. That's what a lot of them mean. Now, the teaching on people going to hell, where they're in an eternal fire and burning forever and ever and ever, that came from a play that was written, Dante's Inferno. And Dante's Inferno was written, and the Catholic Church really was the one that picked up on that big time. And they started teaching that, you know, the demons and all the other stuff, you know, because that's what's in Dante's Inferno. Now, if I'll put it to you like this, if hell is eternal, okay, David said one time, he said, if I make my bed in hell, what did he say? Behold, thou art there. Talking about God. Now, you mean God's in hell? Well, when you really understand what the word hell means, yeah, He's there. He's everywhere. But if you also, if that's eternal, in the book of Revelations, you find that there's a place where it talks about the lake of fire. And it says that hell and death are cast into the lake of fire. Now, if hell is eternal, why is it cast into the lake of fire? And if death is eternal, you know, why is it cast into the lake of fire? Now, if you look at the actual meaning of those words, then what you find out is the word for lake there means nearness to shore. Okay? Nearness to shore. Scripture says that our God is a consuming fire. Okay? Now, when Moses went up into the mountain and he had his encounter with God and he was sent back to Egypt, what caused him to go up into the mountain? He saw a bush that was burning but was not consumed. Now, I can tell you, if I go out there and light them fire bushes or whatever those are called, what's those things called? Those red bushes in front of the church that get red in the springtime. What are they called? Well, anyway, if I go out there and light them things on fire, guess what? They're going to be consumed. So what does that tell you? That tells you that there was nothing in that bush that needed to be consumed. Okay? Our God is a consuming fire. Now, also Scripture says he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Okay? If you add fire to fire, what do you got? More fire. Okay? Doesn't change. Now, if he makes his ministers a flame of fire, and I come in here and I speak the word of God to you, what does that fire that I'm speaking to you do? What should it do? It should burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in your life, that only the precious will remain. That's what Scripture says there. You know, all men's works will be tried, as it were, by fire. Okay? On the day of when Jesus was baptized, what did John say about Jesus? He said, you know, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and fire. Okay. Does that mean that you're going to be burned up? That means that the carnal nature in you is going to be burned up, not the spiritual part of you. His fire, you have to realize fire in Scripture is given as a purifying thing. It's not something to, and back in the old days when there was diseases or there was, you know, plagues or any of those things like that, what did they usually do? They brought everybody out of the houses, and what did they do? They burned everything up. Why? Because it destroyed all the diseases, it destroyed all of the things that were harmful. So when you realize, even when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when they were in one accord in the upper room, 120 of them, 120 is a significant thing. In the Old Testament, when Solomon built the temple, they had 120 trumpeters. And when the 120 trumpeters blew the trumpets, the Shekinah glory of God fell on that whole situation. And they couldn't even stand for the glory that was revealed. On the day of Pentecost, when they were in the upper room, guess what? God was getting about ready to begin to start building his spiritual temple. And he was going to build it in the way that those 120 got in one accord. In other words, they were all in the same mind. And try to get 120 people together and get them all to agree on anything. Pretty tough. It's a miracle when that happens. It has to be God. And what happened? Sound of a mighty rushing wind, and cloven tongues of fire came and set upon every one of them's head. Now, what was that to do? That was to ignite the fire inside of them. When Jesus met the disciples, Clopas, is that it, Mark? When they were walking on the road to Damascus, you know, Cleopas, I think was his name, and another one of the disciples were walking down the road, on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden somebody comes up and starts talking with them, starts expounding things. They said, well, he said, why are you so sad? They said, well, where you been? Don't you know they killed Jesus and all this? And he starts expounding to them in the scriptures all of the things concerning himself as they're walking down the road. Well, their eyes still aren't open. Their eyes, they don't see him. They don't know who he is. They go in, they get down to their destination. They invite him in to come in and break bread with them, have dinner with them. He picks up the bread and he blesses it. Boom, they knew who it was. All of a sudden, it's Jesus. Man, we've been walking down the road with Jesus and didn't even know it. Let me tell you what, when you walk down the road with any Christian, anybody that's speaking the word of God, guess who you're walking with? You're walking with that same spirit, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You're walking with Jesus, so to speak. And what did they say? While he spoke with us as we walked down the road, did not our hearts do what? Burn within us? Okay, that's the fire of God. People totally misunderstand all of that. If hell and death are going to be cast into the lake of fire, okay, let's talk about this lake of fire a little bit. Lake has the connotation of like water, doesn't it? When you talk about lake, you right away you think of water. But it's a lake of fire instead. Okay, what did he say out of your innermost beings would flow what? Rivers of living water. So you're part of the lake. But if you're a minister of God, guess what? You're also a flame. So hell and death, the whole tradition of hell and death has to be cast into that lake of fire to be consumed, because it's not really what it's been taught out there. It's, you know, if hell and death are cast in there, then there's going to be no more hell. There's going to be no more death, because they're consumed of that fire, okay? But that fire is the fire of God. And you have to look at Scripture, you got to look at other Scripture and go back and find out what fire is talking about, you know, and find out spiritually what it's talking about, not just naturally, but spiritually. And you'll find out that, you know, he came to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he's made you a flame of fire. And if we come in here together and we all get gathered around and we're praising the Lord and we're magnifying God, guess what? There's a bunch of fire in here. And anything that comes in here that's not of God, he can burn it up with that fire. And it's not, you know, like I say, it's not what's been depicted out there. And if you'd have to go back and study in, I don't believe that the real early Christians taught that hell, you know, the hell that people project out there. And I got news for you, even in the natural, a lot of people, when you go through really bad, bad situations, what's the expression that you use? Man, I just went through what? Hell. You know, if you're in war, what do you say? Man, I can't believe it was, war's hell, yeah. All bad situations are called hell, because it's a type of death, it's a type of the grave, it's a type of all those situations. And you have to go back and actually study some of those words out. And you have to realize that Jesus had to start to break the traditions of the elders because they made the word of God of no effect, you know. And he has to break the traditions in us of the elders, because they've taught a lot of things out of there that are not really exactly right. They're erroneous. But I just want you to know that our God is a consuming fire. And if you read back there about every man's works will be tried as it were with fire, and it says the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burned up, and only the precious will remain. Well, the only thing that's really precious in you is the life of God. He's the gold. He's the precious stones. He's all of those things, see? And he is your very life. But what we've done is we've walked in mistaken identity. We've walked in the identity of Adam, you know, the first Adam. And we need to start walking in the identity of the last Adam, which was Jesus Christ, from what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you read it. We've bore the image of the earthly. Now we need to start bearing the image of the heavenly. We need to come to the realization of who and what we really are in Christ. And the neat thing about it is that he wakes us up. He wakes us up to that. And it's not, and you know, have you ever woke up in the morning and you look around the room and you're kind of, you can see things, but you're kind of still in that fuzzy state, you know, where everything's not real clear. Well, I feel like Christianity is still a little bit in that fuzzy state where everything's not really clear right now at this moment, but it's getting clearer all the time. And we talked about back there in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about if your eye be single, then your whole body will be full of light, okay? And, you know, I told them back in Genesis when it says that, you know, when Eve partook of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that word for tree, if you look it up, it has the meaning of sort of like sticks and kind of things, but it has a root word, and that root word literally means to shut the eyes. And I told them back there, I said, what actually happened with Adam and Eve when they partook of the knowledge of good and evil, they shut their eyes to the spiritual realm, and their eyes were opened to the sensual realm, the five natural senses. You have five spiritual senses, five natural senses. What happens when you receive Jesus Christ? He begins to open you back up to the five spiritual senses. Those five senses have oil. The five natural senses don't have any oil. They have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when he's talking about their lamps had oil, what does the lamp do? It's light. It's understanding. It's seeing for things for what they really are. And you say, well, Oscar, how do you know that that's talking about the five senses, the five spiritual senses? Because the scripture tells you, taste and see that the Lord's good. How do you do that? Spiritually, you have to do it. When you see him as he is, you'll be like him.
Where does an unbeliever go? An evil, murderous, unbelieving, unsafe person go upon death?
Okay. What I believe happens is the same thing that it says concerning Jesus, that he went down into the lower parts of the earth and he preached to them. And he led captivity captive. They were captive by the things that they had done from the days of Noah. They were captive in their unbelief and their sin and all those kind of things. And he led, if he led captivity captive, what did he do? He set them free. That's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what we're to do, is to begin to set people free. All creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it says, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope. And it says, basically, that that they might come into being children of God. Well, what's your child? You know, all creation is going to end up becoming a child of God. And see, if the scripture says that he's not willing that any should perish, talking about God, and then in Ephesians, the first chapter, it says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, guess what's going to happen? I mean, it's pretty simple, really. If he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he's not willing that any should perish. And see, that doesn't mean that you won't suffer loss. They'll suffer loss. They'll suffer loss of that old carnal nature. They'll suffer loss of that soulish nature that was in rebellion to God, you know.
My perception is, too, when you get to heaven, I mean, there's heaven, and then there's your reward for your good deeds. Mm-hmm. And those who don't do good deeds, I don't know that they're going to have, it's like...
Well... you know, I'll put it to you like this. I don't, as far as the rewards, here's what I feel like the reward is, okay, in general. When God appeared unto Abraham, okay, first of all, it was El Shaddai that appeared unto him in Scripture, God Almighty, okay? That's what that name means, God Almighty, El Shaddai in Hebrew. El Shaddai, if you break that name down, is the mighty. Shaddai, or Shaddi, is a name for breasted, okay? That's one of the words for breasted. And when God appeared unto Abraham, his name was Abram at first, just Abram. And that meant high father. That's what that name meant, high father, Abram. Well, here was a man that had no children, had no offspring. And God has a sense of humor. He'll let you be named something. He'll let your nature be something that you ain't, you know, that you can't bring about if your life depended on it. And he had no children, no offspring. And yet, when he had that encounter with God, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And that meant father of a multitude. And we know that in Christianity, we've used to sing that Father Abraham song. You heard the kids sing that many times years ago. They used to sing, we're all children of Father Abraham. Because he was called the father of faith, you know. Excuse me, your throat's getting dry. And he basically believed God, and because he believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And when he appeared unto him as God Almighty, he told him, he said, I am thy exceeding great reward. He's the great reward. And the great reward is becoming like him. That him giving himself so much to you. Scripture says when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. Not sort of like him, not a little bit like him. Now, well, yeah, I can see a little bit of the Father in that guy. We'll be just like him. And if you wanna take it into Scripture, in Daniel, when he had his vision of God in the book of Daniel, he begins to describe him. His hair was white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He describes the same thing that John described in the first chapter of Revelations. There's one difference. He describes and he says his loins were girded about with gold. Gold talks about the divine nature of God. And when he says his loins were girded about with gold, what was he saying? His ability to reproduce life, he was going to reproduce the gold life, the life of God. Okay? Now, in Revelations, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what I believe in the first chapter of Revelation, and you can receive this or not receive it, when John turned around and he saw Jesus, it was almost that same description. His hair was white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His paps were girded about with gold, not the loins. Why was that? Because God had already birthed the seed of Christianity into the world. Okay, but what he was showing there, I believe, he was showing the fullness of the body of Christ standing as a mature man. And what I'll tell you, back in Daniel, when his voice spoke back there, when God's voice spoke, it was as the voice of a great multitude. That means many people saying the same thing as one voice. Up in Revelation, it says his voice was as the voice of many waters. What did he say was going to come out of your innermost being? Rivers of living water. And what does the water signify? It signifies life. So when that voice speaks there, it's bringing life, and it's bringing abundantly bringing life, and it's the body of Christ grown up into a mature man. And what was covered by gold in him? His paps. You know what the word paps is? It's a word for female breast. It's not, you don't call a man's chest paps. You call a woman's chest paps, because that's, you know, you basically pull a baby up to the breast and they eat. And what are we to do? We're to desire the sincere milk of the word whereby we might grow. So when the body of Christ comes forth, it's going to come forth with a love nature, the motherhood nature of God. It's going to want to pull creation right up to the breast instead of pushing them and dividing them and doing everything else that's going on out there right now. It's going to want to pull them up to the breast and feed them the sincere milk of the word whereby they might grow. Okay? And I mean, you know, that's those scriptures all fit together, you know. But you can't always see them unless God lets you see them. You know what I'm saying? And I ain't figured all this out. Or just reveal this to me. I'm not smart enough to figure all this stuff out. But the Lord knows how to reveal things. And that's the trouble with a lot of Christianity out there. They're trying to figure it out with their natural mind. And I tell you what, you're going to miss it every time. Just like the Jews were looking for the Messiah, when he came, guess what? They didn't recognize him because he didn't fit into their little box that they had figured out. Christianity today, if they're not careful, they won't recognize him as he comes either until his glory breaks forth and every knee bows, every tongue confesses, you know, and it's going to happen. Praise God. I hope that's made sense to you, and if it hasn't, then let it go. It's that simple. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, anybody else have anything? If not, we'll close. If you got something, don't. Okay, Randy. I'll come over there. Okay, buddy. That's all right. It'll be as long as you need it to be.
So, when I went on vacation, I went to Florida. My sister lives in Florida.
Yeah.
I mean, I love my sister dearly. You know?
Right.
And she asked me what kind of church I was going to.
Uh-huh.
And I said, listen, I go to a church that really kind of, for lack of a better term, preaches a kingdom message.
Mm-hmm.
All right? That the kingdom is here and we're a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And she goes, well, I don't understand that. And I said, well, let me explain it this way. All right? You know, do you believe that you're part of a church? Mm-hmm. The church is the body. Mm-hmm. And you're part of the body.
Right.
Yes. Do you believe that God and Christ, in Christ, wants everyone to be saved?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I believe that.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So then would you believe that the sacrifice that Christ made 2,000 years ago
mm-hmm.
covered all sins before time as we know it?
Right.
At the present time when he was crucified.
All future time.
And all future time. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, so then every person you meet, whether they are a confessed believer or not, in reality is saved.
That's right.
In reality. They are totally forgiven. Would you believe that?
They're forgiven.
And she went, well, you still have to confess with your mouth. I said, you know, there is something to be said for the scripture when it says that you're going to believe in your heart, okay, and confess with your mouth that Christ died for your sins and he rose again on the third day.
Mm-hmm.
There's that's definite scripture, isn't it?
That's right. That's right.
I said, but she goes, but yeah, but you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to. And I went, wait a minute, hold on here. I said, and I got into the, you spoke about it just a little while ago. You talked about all, the word all.
Yeah.
Well, a lot of people, you know, I got into it, and of course I've got a Bible on my phone, so I typed in the word all, okay? And, you know, all the scripture starts coming up with the word all in it, you know?
Yeah.
So I start running these scriptures down to her, and I'm going to tell you something. She was really frustrated with the concept that, you know, in essence, all people are forgiven. They just don't know it.
Yeah.
And she's telling me that, you know, these people are going to go to hell, this person's going to go to hell, and this, these things are going to happen. I said, I looked at her and said, boy, that sounds like wonderful news.
that's the good news that they're sharing out there, yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And I was trying to explain this process to her. And well, I want you to know, I got a little, I was chastised, briefly, okay, that, you know, she didn't quite grasp the concept.
But but God's word never returns void.
So, exactly.
Yeah.
So I looked at her and I said, I'll tell you what, let's do this. I said, let's look up how many times the word all is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. I said, we can Google that. And it comes up, the word all in the Bible is actually, through Scripture, 5,621 times.
That's a lot of times.
Okay. I said, do you think that might have something, you know, there might be some significance to the word all, mm-hmm. you know?
Right.
So she wasn't on board with this concept at all.
Right.
Okay. That it's like another, you know, and I'm being totally candid with you. I was in that same situation too. I
and
truly
it
believe
takes the Lord,
that.
It takes the Lord to open your eyes.
You've got to literally stay in Scripture and get to the point to where God takes you to the next process of your discipleship.
That's right.
Before you can understand what the Scripture is really telling you and what the good news of the gospel really is.
Right. Well, see, the thing that people put out there, it's not good news. It's bad news.
I
mean,
good about
if
it.
You don't know the Lord, it's bad news, you know, according to what they're putting out there.
Right.
But see, that's not it. And you have to, you know, you have to realize it takes the Lord to reveal this stuff to them. And the traditions of the elders make the word of God of no effect. And the traditional teaching that's been out there to a certain extent, even when you show people, they have a hard time grasping it unless the Holy Spirit is the one, you know, dealing with their heart at the moment, because they're so traditionalized in those teachings, see? And the whole thing about it is that this gospel is a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. I mean, it's going to be... I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared, in this Romans 8, to the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, not about us, but in us. See? It's going to happen in us. Just like when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them, the glory broke forth from the inside out. And they saw something that humbled them big time. This was still Jesus, but they had never seen Jesus in that light before. And what does Peter and them say? Well, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You know, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And you know what? And then a voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him, I think is what it said. And it said, all of a sudden, they saw no man except Jesus only. Until we get to the point where we only see Jesus, you know, we only see that nature, that presence of God, we'll be trying to exalt this prophet, this teacher, that teacher. I got news for you. None of the teachers need to be exalted. This is all about God. And when somebody starts lifting themselves up, then look out, because it's not a good thing. But I tell you this too. What you were saying about your sister, you know, everything that you said to her, his word never returns void. That sunk down inside of her. And when she was talking about the kingdom, you know, mm-hmm. you told him, you know, pretty much we teach the kingdom. Show her sometime if you get a chance, just send her a little text or something, the scripture where Jesus tells them where the kingdom is. He tells them it doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. His kingdom is right in here. And until you realize it's in here, you'll never see it out there. See?
So there's another thing I want to put out here.
Yeah.
We don't have to talk about it. Okay.
Yeah.
Because I know you're running short on time.
Wow.
But I was looking at, and I typed in the word all,
yeah.
okay, into the search engine.
Right.
And what came up was the word shall.
That's good.
So what's really interesting is the first two letters of shall is sh. Well, if you type in sh in the dictionary, it says be quiet.
Oh, there you go.
And the three letters is that. All. And I'm standing there looking at it going, this is a sermon in itself.
That's good,
I know there's something here. I've got to get back to it.
That's good. That's
really
good.
It's really good.
I like
it. Know? So God opened another door into this thing I still got to figure out.
Yeah. Amen. Well, you know what? I will say this. Even concerning with you, Randy, I've seen you grow by leaps and bounds since you've been here. And it's not because of being here. It's because of what God's doing in your life, you know. And he it's God that does this. It isn't us, you know. I mean, it's us being obedient and doing what God tells us to do in as far as our teaching and that kind of thing. But God's the one that makes the changes. And with your sister, she'll come to see it when she's supposed to.
Exactly.
But you just share whatever God has you lay on your heart to share with her and just leave it alone, you know. But a lot of times people want to argue with you and they want to fuss with you and stuff. And but we don't need to be doing that either, you know.
And we did.
Yeah.
It was just interesting.
Yeah.
I wanted to bring it up only because of the fact that the whole concept of being out there, basically even just talking about the concept that we are exposed to here.
Amen.
You're going to, even from other Christians, get looks and get comments that it doesn't fit their idea.
Right.
Of Christianity.
Well, let me tell you my feeling on that is that everybody needs to throw their opinions in the garbage can. Now, one time they were teaching back in the adult Sunday school class back there, a different class, because they used to have a separated class where it was just certain adults sitting there. And I happened to go in there one time. And they were talking about, they got to mentioning opinions. And, everybody's got opinions. And, you know, and I said, do you know what the definition of opinion is? And they said, well, no. But, everybody's got one. I said, yeah, they're like noses. Everybody's got one. I said, if you really look up the definition of opinion, in certain dictionaries, it will say something falling short of the truth. That's what an opinion is. It's something that falls short of the truth. You know what the truth is? Jesus Christ. He's the only truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? Anything that deviates away from him is not the truth. It's an opinion. It's something falling short of the truth. And there's a lot of, and don't get me wrong, God's allowed that to happen out there. But he also knows what it'll take to break down all them walls. And the walls will come down. Just like when those people marched around Jericho, they had to go around so many times. And that last time around, buddy, they was to blow the trumpets and stuff. And when they did, guess what? They walked around quietly the first few times. I don't remember how many times it was. They walked around quietly. But then that last time they were to blow the trumpet. And when they blew the trumpets, the walls crumbled. And I tell you what, you're God's trumpet. When he tells us to blow that trumpet, the walls will crumble in people's lives. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? If not, we'll close. I don't want to try to keep you all day, but I hope this has ministered to people. And don't be afraid to ask questions. I tell you what, some of the best sermons God's ever given me has been when somebody's asked me a question, and I didn't know the answer, and I went and I prayed about it and said, Lord, I don't know what to tell that person. And you know what? He's opened things up to me. And I say, wow. You know, Lord. And even what you said about the SH and all, that was good. That was really good. I like that. That's really good.
Well, I think God just opened the next door there.
Yes, he did. Amen. Well, God bless you. Well, if nobody's got anything else, we'll close, folks. I don't want to keep you all day. And I hope that, I'm not going to quit saying I hope. I believe this has ministered to you the way it was supposed to. And we just thank God. And once in a while, we might do this every now and then. And then if you guys have something you want to say or even a question during a sermon, don't feel like I'm going to get mad if you say, Brother Oscar, you didn't explain that very well. Will you re-explain it? And If I can't explain it, I'll try. I won't say it. I'll tell you that. If I can't explain it, I won't say it, because I know that all that does is create confusion, you know. Well, God bless you. Let's all stand, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get out of here. Mark, would you pray for us? Safe, Lord.
Ones that are here, the ones that aren't here, the extended family of all of ours. And Lord, we just thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And I just ask you to help each of us to love the person who stands in front of us, no matter
Amen.
Color, creed, opinion,
yes. Right.
Attitude, political party, financial
yes.
state, whatever it may be.
Amen.
Help us to just love that person in front of us.
Yes, that's right.
Because that will be showing your nature right there.
Amen.
And that's what people are dying to see.
Yes.
So Lord, we just thank you. We ask you to just bless everyone here, and we thank you for this beautiful day.
Praise God. Amen. God bless you. You all go and have a wonderful day.